is Acts, from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We want to resume our series, a gospel-oriented, mission-driven, and community-centered church. Today's theme, the church is a community. Now, before we read our text, I want to ask you two questions. I've asked these questions a few weeks ago. I want to ask you again, because this is one of those messages that needs to be worked through and then applied. So here's the question. Lord, after hearing what I'm going to hear today, how do I need to change? Lord, what do I need to do? What are the steps I need to go through in order to apply this word to my life? So what are the changes I need to make? What steps do I need to do in order to apply this so that I can be a doer and not just a hearer? Now, I've enjoyed preaching the last several weeks, been preaching on themes that God just, I broke up the series. I didn't go back to it because God just would pour these verses and things he's doing in our lives. This is not one of those kind of messages. And now what I mean by that, it's not that God hasn't given me this text. But this is one of those kinds of messages that we have to confront, or we have to let it confront us. Because we are moving in the direction of complete obedience to God. That means then that we have to address certain areas where our lives may not be in conformity to the Word of God. So I pray that as I read this text and share what God's laid on my heart with you, that you're open to hear. It's not an arousing type of message that you want to go out here and conquer the world. However, it is a word that will lead to us leaving the confines of this building when we gather and conquer the world for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is a very well-known and popular passage of Scripture. Some refer to this day of Pentecost as the birth of the church. But it isn't that. No. When Jesus was on this earth, he was the cornerstone of the church. He said he would build his church. And when he left a group of 120 or more. So what we see on the day of Pentecost is God filling that church with the Holy Spirit and with the power to be his witnesses and advance the kingdom throughout the world. It is a remarkable day, a memorable day, and why shouldn't it be? 3,000 people were converted that day. The feigned backslider himself, Peter, was chosen by God to preach that Pentecostal sermon, and God struck their hearts, and people, thousands who heard it, God moved, and 3,000 people were brought into the church that very day. Now, as I said, it's not the birth of the church, but the empowerment of the church. But there are things that this text tells us that gives us a great insight to what a local church ought to be. It shows us the very essence and nature of a church, and therefore the essence and nature dictates what a church will do. If there's any passage of Scripture we ought to be comparing ourselves to, I believe it is this text. Because this text tells us that this church there in Jerusalem, in its very beginning, was a community of believers. Now, the word community is a popular word today. But what does it mean? What is a local church to be? We're living in a very confusing time about the local church. Different names are going around with describing different ways of, quote, doing church. You have evangelical, Protestant, Catholic. You have names like emergent and incarnational, attractive, seeker-sensitive church. We have all these different ideas about how church should be and function that it's quite confusing. But if we'll go back to this text, I'm absolutely persuaded we'll know what a church is. And it's not so much what we do, it's about what we are, because what you are will dictate what you do. We got to get our being straight. We got to understand what we are, what He's made us to be, and why, therefore, we can do what He says in this text we ought to be doing. So what do I mean when I say the church is a community? Let's define what we mean. When I looked up the word in the dictionary several months ago, I found some interesting definitions. Now, when you hear the word church as a community, I think red flags automatically come up, because when you look at the word community, you see a root word there, commune. And so our minds, we think of a place where we all sell our properties, move on a farm, work together, and drink Kool-Aid. Well, that's not what this text tells us. Nowhere close to that. And that's not what I mean by church as a community. In the dictionary, it had three different ways in which it defined it, because you can define it three different ways. For example, the first way you can define community is people living in one locality. For example, we say the Reedland community or the Lone Oak community. These are suburbs or communities around the Paducah area, people that live in that geographical location. And then the dictionary said a community is a group of people having cultural, religious, or ethnic, or other characteristics in common. And so we would say the Irish community or the Hispanic community. What we mean by that, there is these groups of people have this in common. They're all of the same kind of ethnicity. Or you can say there is a group of people that have something, a hobby in common. We, a few weeks ago at the men's breakfast, had several bikers there, and we talk about the Harley community or the biker community. We're saying that there's a group of people that have something in common, not their ethnicity, but their hobbies, their favorite activities. Or you can say the Christian community or the Christian or the Baptist community. Here we would be talking about a group of people that hold a particular faith in common. But it's the third definition that I think is the most biblical, trying to describe what I believe a church is. Here's how they described a community: a group of interdependent people inhabiting the same region and interacting with each other through food and relationships. The example it gave was in ecology, through plants and organisms. And said that was an example of a community because there was an interdependency among these different kinds of plants in a certain locality, and they either helped or strengthened one another, or they actually destroyed one another. So what then do I define church as community? Well, here it is. If you're taking notes, I see several of you are. I'll try to read this slowly. A local church, like Oak Grove, or Solid Rock Baptist Church, is a community of believers whose lives depend upon each other and interact with each other through food, relationship, and sharing of life for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's going to be our definition in these next several weeks for church as community. Let me say it one more time. A local church is a community of believers whose lives depend upon each other and interact with each other through food, relationship, and sharing life together for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's what we are. Not what we're to be, that's what we already are. Now the question how well we're doing it will depend upon how well we understand what we are and are in tune with the one who made us to be this way. Here in our text, we see the practice of community, the practice of community. And we see that the practice of community was often, that's the first distinctive, often. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Continued steadfastly. Now we would define steadfastly as Sunday morning, once a week. But in verse 46, Luke tells us what he means by continued steadfastly. He defines it a little bit better. In verse 46, he says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Continuing steadfastly, for this church was to be together in some form or fashion on a daily basis. They practiced community often, in fact, daily. And you see this throughout the early church. For example, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, you see it again. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, the apostles, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus of the Christ. They didn't wait till Sunday or Wednesday night to have prayer. But daily they were moving from one home to another, one group to another, and they were having church because they were the church. You see, you can't have church until you understand you are a church. And that is more than just coming together in a particular location and having a, quote, worship event. For true community, there has to be interdependency. In other words, I need you, we need one another, in order for there to be community. And there has to be interaction. Frankly, there's not much interaction that can happen here. Now, we've tried the best we can in a public worship service to set aside traditions and being bound by time, and we try to allow more congregational interaction. But frankly, there's only so much you can have. What ends up happening is the same few people that are not fearful to put themselves out there will be the ones who do so, and the rest just still yet spectate. And it will always be that way when you are gathered in a, quote, public worship service. How then do we interact and relate to one another with a dependency upon one another other than Sunday or Wednesday? And we see in the New Testament that they met daily, frequently, to practice this thing that the church was. In Acts 6:1, you don't need to turn, but we know that the Bible says that daily the widows were distributed food. So there was some kind of ministry going on a daily basis. They were ministering to their own widows. In Acts 16:5, the Bible says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The church was functioning daily, and that's why people were being converted daily. They just didn't gather on Sundays. Well, there have been some who have argued that you get this in the early book of Acts, or most of the book of Acts, because it was early in the church's development, and we were transitioning from the old to the new covenants. Therefore, you can't base too much of church life on what you see in the book of Acts. Okay, why don't we just go to the rest of the New Testament then? How about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. This was written much later. This was written closer to AD 70. And the writer of Hebrews says in the third chapter, the 13th verse, but exhort one another daily. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Daily. Now, I want to ask you a question. This was a day before they had social media. Didn't have cell phones, did not have email, didn't have telecommunication like we had. We have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have umpteen other kinds of social media that I don't even know anything about. We have email, we have all of this ability to instantly be connected one with another, and yet, with all of that technology, the fact is, we're not so connected, are we? I wonder what this church would have been like if they'd have had all of that technology. Maybe they would have done the same thing we do. Rely on the technology rather than true relationship. These folks were in each other's lives on a daily basis. Look at the practices of the community. They did these things often. What did they do? Number one, verse 42, they heard God's word. And they continued steadfastly, that means every day, as we saw in verse 46, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, why was the hearing of God's word so important? Because this is the existence and the life of the church. The church comes into existence by the word of God. We are here today because of Christ, who is the word. And the life that we have is by the word, speaking the truth to one another. And so hearing God's word is the basis of our community. We need to speak the word of God to one another. I was reading Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together, this week, and he said that the word of God in your brother will often be stronger, more vital, more real than the word of God in your heart when you're going through difficulty. I see your heads nodding, so you understand. That brother's word of encouragement, speaking the word of God to you, will have more life than the life of Christ in you when you're really going through the difficulty. We've got to speak the word of God. That's what they did daily. And then they ate together. They ate together. In verse 42, it says that they not only continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, but in the breaking of bread. And once again, in that summary statement of verse 46, he says, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It's good that we'll have lunch together today, but we ought to be eating together more often. And not necessarily the entire congregation, but many of us, in fact, all of us ought to be in each other's homes sharing meals together. Because that's where life really gets more real. Why is it that when you see world leaders coming together for major summits, that they always plan dinners and luncheons? Well, the reason is because we all know that there's something about a table of food that can tend to make us more relaxed. I mean, I love to eat. Food is fun. There are certain things that God, we have to do in order for survival or to maintain ourselves. That's not fun. I hate brushing my teeth and flossing. I do it regularly, but I hate it. I get tired of it. I don't enjoy it. I do it because I know I need to do that. But it's not a drudgery to sit down at the table. My wife has learned the art, and it is an art. It's an art form. It's a skill to be able to present food. And it tastes, you think this has got to be next to heaven. I'm serious. There's moments of ecstasy. You want to worship God as you're eating and tasting that food. You think, man, this is, if you're better than this, this is amazing. And he is. Taste and see the Lord is good. But there's another reason that's something important about the table. Not only is it enjoyable, it's fun, but there's an atmosphere that takes place at the table, a camaraderie that happens that literally opens the heart up to the person at the table. You don't know it. You don't even think about it. You will now because you've heard this message, but it happens nonetheless. They were eating together because that's life. And then they prayed together. Look at verse 42 again. They were daily in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking their bread, and in prayers. They prayed together daily. Hearken back last month, just a few weeks ago, in our week of prayer. I heard repeatedly the statement, this was like a revival to me this week, just gathering with the church and praying. Some suggested, why do we do this just this in January? Why don't we do this more often? Because it really helped me. My week was different that week. There's something about praying with God's people that is refreshing and revitalizing. But it's just not the prayers. It's the Christ in us, ministering to each other, seeing Christ in your personality, in my personality. There's something that is necessary to our spiritual vitality in being together. And then they shared material goods, verse 44 and 45. This is what a community does. It shares. It doesn't hold things selfishly. It gives willfully and joyfully. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, there are some who read this text and immediately they're convicted and say, if I'm going to be a true follower of Jesus, I can't own anything. I've got to sell everything. I've got to give it away to the poor. If I own barely anything. I heard of a man who he sat on milk crates and nail kegs because he wanted to be able to give and freely give. And I applaud that willingness to live simple. But that's not what the text is saying. You've got to put it in its proper context. What is the proper context? The day of Pentecost. What happened? 3,000 people were saved. Now, these 3,000 people, some of them lived in Judea and around Jerusalem, but most of them didn't. Most of them came from different regions and countries in the Roman Empire, because in that day, being a good Jew, there were three feasts in the year that you would go all the way to Jerusalem, because that's where the temple was. You made a pilgrimage from your country where you lived so that you could honor the word of God and obey it. And the Feast of Pentecost was one of those feasts. There were travelers from all over the world. Jerusalem swelled. It's kind of like a quilt show week around here. They say that Paducah's population triples or doubles in size. I think it's tripled, isn't it? I think there's around 60,000 people will be in the Paducah area. That's triple what our normal population is. This is exactly what was going on. And many of those people, a lot of those people had heard this ruckus and this going on in this upper room and had gathered. And Peter gets up and preached, and 3,000 of them were converted. Where do they stay? Because they didn't go home immediately. They continued daily listening to the apostles. They just come to Christ. They've just been converted. They're not eager to go home. They want to learn more and be founded, established in their Christianity. For months they stayed there listening to the apostles. How are you going to take care of them? You say, well, the motels and hotels. Well, motels and hotels weren't like they are today. They were more like a bed and breakfast. They were very limited. What happened was that most of these, the 120, had to open up their homes and their kitchens to these people. And they did, joyfully. They brought these people into their homes, these new converts. They fed them. They took care of them. Now, this is a radical thought, because in that day and age, when you went to work that morning, you knew when you shut down at the evening time, you were going to be paid by your employer so you could go and have bread and food for your family that day. Most people worked for mainly 80% of their wages went to their daily food. There's not much left over for your guests and your family. So what they did, they started saying, listen, let's sell our possessions. Let's donate whatever we can do to sustain this for right now so that we can disciple these new converts. And that's exactly what they did. They didn't hold on to their stuff and say, no, I can't turn loose that. No, no. They were willing for the discipleship of these people to minister to them in this way. So it was need-driven, need-based. The gospel doesn't tell you, if you want to be a Christian, go sell everything you have. Jesus said that to only one man. And Jesus did it because that one man, his possessions was his albatross. It was the anchor around his neck that if he didn't shed it, he would go to hell. Well, fifthly and lastly, one of the last things they practice as community is just, I'm calling it for better lack of a term, hanging out. They just hung out together. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now, in first century Jerusalem, you didn't have probably the term hanging out, but you know what I'm talking about. Just hanging together, just being together. I said to the new membership class these last couple of weeks, it should not be an infringement on Karen and I if you just want to drop by and visit with us. And so I'm saying to you, our house is always open to you. You are always welcome to come by. Just let me know at least a few minutes before you come so I'll make sure I'm appropriately dressed. I'll put my tie and suit on so you'll know that this is the way I always look. I wouldn't dare want you to catch me any other way, of course. Because some of you, I know, actually believe that. They just hung out with one another. They enjoyed one another. When you're a despised community and a persecuted community, it's important to be with each other. Very important. Now, there are some obstacles that's preventing community here today in the 21st century. And for us, let's just be frank about this. There's many things that they didn't necessarily face that we do today that does hinder this. For example, just the American culture really fights against a church being a community. The lifestyle of we Americans is so opposed to this biblical mandate of community. We don't understand real community because our way of life doesn't really allow for it. For example, work. We'll start with this one, work. Now, I love to work. I enjoy my work. I told my boys, please, doesn't matter. I don't care if you just push a broom for a living, but enjoy what you do. Don't get up and go to a job you don't like. That's miserable. That'd be like prison. Don't do that. Enjoy your work. Love your work. I enjoy my work. I love my work. But sometimes I enjoy it too much. According to the Center for American Progress in the United States, 85.8% of males and 66.5% of females work more than 40 hours per week. The majority of the male population works more than 40 hours. And 66% of females, women, work more than 40 hours a week. In 1960, only 20% of women worked in the workforce. Completely changed in my life. According to the International Labor Organization, Americans work 137 more hours per year than the Japanese. 260 more hours than the British, 499 years more than the French. I will speak no evil. I'll refrain. Now, economic conditions have contributed to this increase in work. It does seem to take more income to maintain the American standard of living. But that's not just the economic conditions of our country. Our culture places such a value on money above everything else. We love money and we want more of it because we think more money buys more happiness. And therefore, the more we work, the more we get paid, the more happy we believe we will be. How many of you really can honestly say that works that way? I don't know of an American that's satisfied who's really got a good work ethic that's satisfied with his standard of living. Why do the billionaires still work to get more? Why, if you're offered overtime, do you take the overtime? Again, Christianity has established a wonderful biblical work ethic. The Christian ought to be the hardest worker at the plant, the factory, the office, the school. But beloved, I believe that we have allowed work to become an idol. Industry to become the means to acquiring the idols we worship. That we don't have time to hang out one with another. So I want to testify saying that I have been challenged these last couple of years, and Karen and I have started to try to do more. I do less what I would call formal ministry work, just to be with people. But I'm working. My job's a little different than yours. But to open up the home, to try to bring, just to hang out. And we want to do more of that with more of you. Because not only must you hear the word, you have to see it. I've been convicted that most of my work through these last 20 some odd years has not really done one thing for the kingdom of God. A lot of the things that I do don't really add much to the kingdom. Whereas just being with other believers and just fellowshipping has seen more growth to the kingdom of God than many other things that I do. So I'm preaching to myself here when I'm talking about work, believe me. When I first came here, I worked 70, 80 hours a week and didn't take a day off. So I probably worked more than that. Did not take one day off for, I don't know, almost 10 years. I might take a half a Saturday off until God began to show me that this was not his system. I was totally disobedient to him. And so God is really working in this area. I pray he will in your life too. But there's another issue in our culture. Children, school, and extracurricular activities. School and parents are pressing their children to exceed in so many different activities that by the time you do get home from work, what do you got to do? You've got to go somewhere and do something, which is usually what? Come on, mom, dad, watch your children perform. And we think we're doing that in the name of quality time with our children. Stop and think about it. You're not having quality time with your child. You're just sitting in the bleachers watching. How quality of interaction is that? I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just simply saying, wait a minute. Is it really accomplishing what you think it's doing? Their coaches have more interaction with them than you do. And so we press upon our child to get involved in this, get involved in that. And so you're shuttling them to all of these events. And there's very little time for the family, much less the church. And then there's American individualism. You know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Individualism is a philosophy that emphasizes the moral worth of the individual. It says every individual is important. That's true. But we Americans have gone way too far that we make everything about the individual. Today, anybody can claim they have constitutional rights. And the whole society has to stop whatever it's doing, change what it's doing, in order to honor the rights of that individual or group. All in the name of American individualism. And it's crept into the church. The church says, now watch this, listen to me. We believe, because of our American culture, that God is to be experienced in and by personal experience. In other words, we say the best way to experience God is you alone on your own. And the Bible says that that's not necessarily true. It's important to be alone with God every day, absolutely. But you do not only experience God. In fact, some of your more vital experiences has been when you've been with other believers, whether in a church service or in the home or together on some ministry opportunity. God speaks God works. You see him demonstrated. But we've made everything about me having my experience with God. So now Jesus is my personal Savior. My personal Savior. Well, he's more than a personal Savior. He's a Savior of his bride. It's not just about the individual. The common understanding of church is it's an event where I attend to get my needs met. And so we come with the mindset that says, I come, I get what I need spiritually, reinforcement, encouragement, strength, a place where I can demonstrate my gifts, and then I go home and it's done. And that is hurting biblical community. Now, church is a place where you have needs. You ought to see God move through the body to meet, but not just for your meet being met and for your purposes, but that you might give. Now, please listen. The principle of the kingdom is a principle that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, watch this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 through 11, it says, I'm going to summarize it for you. You can look at it and check me out later. That God's system or principle of his kingdom is this. That you give to the kingdom, yes, to get. Yeah, that's true. You give to receive. We listen to some of these televangelists who are always wanting us to plant our seed faith. You've heard it. You know, you plant your, give me your seed faith and God will give you 100-fold. It is partly right that if you give to God, you will get. But if you keep reading through verse 11, he says the purpose of giving is to get to give. You give to God in order to get from God so you can give to God. That's the principle. And so if you come, I want you to come if you're needy. I want you to declare your needs so we can pray. If we have what you need, we can minister to you. We can give of our own resources if you have need. You better come here when you have a need. First thing the devil's going to lie to you when you are going through spiritual battles is that's the last place you need to go because you know you ought not to go there. They'll pick up on your spiritual condition and then they'll start talking about you and then you'll lose your godly reputation and lie after lie after lie after lie. You need to run here. You ought to be the first one that we have to move you out of the way to unlock the door. You ought to be here when you have needs, but you get your needs met. So that now that you've received, you can give. And you give so you can get so you can give. That's God's system. Church is not about me, Michael. Not about you. It's about us, Jesus. And interdependence on one another. Interrelating with one another. To advance the kingdom in each other. So the kingdom of God's advanced out there. Now, there's one more obstacle, and I'm not going to get very far today, so we're going to try to find a way to exit this message and come back here next week. But do you know there's one more thing that's hindering church community here? One more thing. It's called conservative evangelicalism. Conservative evangelicalism is hindering community big time. Now, I've got to explain, I know, and I'm glad to do so. I claim the title conservative evangelical. I claim that. I am one. But I am convinced that the more conservative evangelical you are, the inclination, the tendency is less community. Because the emphasis of church is more about learning than being. Conservative evangelicalism is much better explaining the church than being the church. That's the problem. Am I making sense? We understand, man, doctrinally, biblically, man, we can explain our ecclesiology, that is our understanding of the church. And we can tell anybody, here's what a local church is and what it does, and this is what we're all about. And we think because we know that, that we are somehow doing it. And we do not practice community. We're not doing it. Because we made everything about Christianity intellectual, academic, mind-oriented. Learning, 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 learning. Now, you know I'm not against learning. Teaching's one of my gifts. I am. You are to learn. You are to understand the Word of God. But you do not learn more of the Word of God in order that becomes the goal, knowledge. You learn more of God so you can be more like God. That's the goal. But somehow we've made the learning, the knowledge, the end, not God-likeness, acting, functioning like God. And so everything about church is geared about what? Somebody standing and giving a lesson. It's supposed to be. And daily they what? They attended, they listened to the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to learn. It's essential. The Word of God, hearing it, is a practice of community. But it's not the only practice. But we have made it the only practice. We've shut down church. We say church is coming together, listen to a preacher preach, and then we go home. No, what I'm preaching ought to be impacting Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday through Saturday. What I'm saying to you ought to have some kind of practical application. Otherwise, I'm just ought to beat my head against this pulpit. I know what we're going into is going to frighten some of you, and I want to address that. I will address it now, and I'll conclude. I'll conclude with this. Can I come down here? Follow me? Okay. You can listen to this, and I think some of you are already suspicious and say, okay, I know where this is going. You're going to get us hooked with the Bible where we can't out-argue you and debate you. Yeah, we've got to do these things, but that just means my life just gets more crowded. I don't have the time to do what I'm supposed to be doing now, and you're just going to add another activity. I see where this is going. You're going to spring on us at the very end this great program that you've devised that's going to facilitate all of this community, and I want to alleviate those fears because that's not what we're going to do. Not going to do. Not going to do that at all. I've decided a long time ago, learned a long time ago, if I have to make it happen, then it's not God and it won't work. I'm learning. It won't work. See, you're already the church. If you're truly saved, you're already a part of the church. What I've said to you is natural, really. You're hearing this, and something's resonating and saying, that's exactly right. Why did those who came to that prayer meeting that week, why did they say, this was great for me, this helped me, this strengthened me, my life has been different this week? Again, hearing, seeing God through the prayers of other people, tremendous. But being with other Christians is the answer. Because God intended us to feed off of each other. Amen. The Christ in you feeds me. The Christ in me feeds you. Amen. A mutual sharing. Just like when you sit down at a table and you serve one another. You see, community doesn't work now for you because you do have too many things on your plate. I'm not suggesting we add some other program to your plate. It won't work. I know it won't work. It's dead on arrival. But what if we change our whole mindset about what church is? That's not just one of the facets of my life. It's just not one thing I do a week, but it is a part of my life. It's the center of my life because you can't separate Jesus from the church. You can't have church without Jesus. You can't have Jesus without the church. What if I make Christ and the people of God the very center that impacts everything else I do? A few weeks ago, I described it like a center of a hub of a wheel and the different spokes or the different activities of your life. But right in the center is Jesus and the church. You're still able to do everything because what you're doing now is you're taking the community and you're bringing it to the workplace. And I conclude with this illustration. It proves my point. Bobby shared with me this week in his new job, he's learning different people, getting acquainted, and this week he had to evaluate some of the employees, or at least learn how to do that, because his position recalls for that. And one young man came in a little reserved and a little fearful. Bobby began to talk to him, and the young man said, "I just need to tell you right up front that I'm a Christian, and I try to practice the golden rule, just like Jesus, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." And then he continued to talk, really, really guarded and nervous, because he didn't know Bobby. And after he got done, then Bobby spoke and reassured him that he too was a Christian. And he said that young man just began to beam. And then he opened up to him and said, "Where the department in which I work, there's nobody else that's a Christian." And he began to share how it's so difficult and it's so dark. But now he has hope because he found out there's another believer there. He was strengthened by the fact to know that he wasn't alone. And he's been in constant communication with him through texting and conversation since then. Why? Because he's getting strength from Bobby, and Bobby will get strength from him. You see, this is the way God designed church. Not to come and get a doctrine and an inspiring message so that you can go out on your own and face the world. No! Even Jesus didn't send out the disciples one by one, but two by two. You say, "But I have nobody else at work." Then, if you have nobody else at work that's a Christian, then by all means, it necessitates all the more you need to be having association with your brothers and sisters more than just Sunday or Wednesday. You need to be closer and get with them more often and receive what they have, and you give what you have. And both of you will be able to maintain your walk with God throughout the week. Not come in here limping on Sundays, saying, "Fill me up again, bandage me up, help me to get through another week." Because a church is a community. Not a collection of individuals trying to do the best they can by themselves. Amen.